Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. The title of my message today is Responding Rightly to Jesus. Responding Rightly to Jesus. So we've been making some changes with our microphones these days, so if Sam gives me a wave and I need to switch mics, I'll just do that. But so far, so good. Okay, great. Our passage this morning picks up right where we left off last week, in case you missed it. Last week, we looked at verses 14 to 28 of Luke chapter 11, and there we read of Jesus casting out a demon from a man, and that man was mute. He was unable to speak because of that evil spirit. That demon had power, but was no match for Jesus. Amen? It was no match for Jesus. Our God is greater. Now, you'd think that witnessing such a miracle would be life-changing, right? And not just for the person healed, but for everyone that saw it that day. But that was not the case. Instead of falling to their faces in worship, some of the witnesses said that Jesus must have been empowered by Beelzebul, that Jesus must have had power from Satan to do that casting out of the demon. Of course, Jesus refuted that. He said it doesn't make sense. It's illogical, because why would Satan cast out a demon? That would show a divided kingdom. A second group of people demanded that he do more miracles. They were saying, they're just looking at what Jesus did that day, and they said, oh, show us more signs. I want to see more miracles. What we're going to do is we're going to turn to God's word today, and we'll notice, because our text picks up where we left off last week, as Jesus continues to respond to that crowd and how they respond to him. And how those people that day witnessed his power and authority. Sadly, many didn't believe. So we're looking at responding to Jesus. That's the title again, Rightly Responding to Jesus. So if you're able to stand, let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 29 to 36 of Luke chapter 11. Now, when the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. Father God, we want to thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that this is a living word. There's no word like your word. It's eternal, standing firm in the heavens. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. We pray, Father, now that our hearts will be open to receive from your word the truths that we need in our lives, to apply to our lives. And we'll thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as recorded by God's word on this day, recorded for us in Luke chapter 11, it was a miracle day. A crowd of people, again, saw a man who was demon-possessed, unable to speak for who knows how long, all of a sudden be set free by Jesus by a word. But instead of falling to their knees and saying, Jesus, you must be God, we must follow you, you have all authority, clearly. Instead, a whole group of them said, Jesus, show us another sign. Show us another sign. In verse 16, we discover why they said that. It says, while others, to test him, kept seeking him from him, rather, a sign from heaven. They wanted to test Jesus. Evidently, they didn't have faith. There was a group of people there that day, witnessed the miracle, but they didn't have faith. And their response to Jesus was not belief and trust. And I wonder why. Why do you think when they saw with their own eyes what Jesus had done, did they not believe? Why did they not acknowledge Jesus for who he was that day? I believe if they had acknowledged Jesus for who he really was, then they would have had to admit that he's Lord. If they acknowledged Jesus for who he claimed to be and who he proved to be in front of their very eyes, then they would have to choose the obvious and submit to him, to his authority, to his kingship, to his rule and reign in their lives. But if they just kept testing him, if they just kept him in this wait and see category, casting doubt on his authority, then they could justify not following him. Have you noticed that people haven't changed much in 2,000 years? You know, when we look around, we see God's power on display through creation. When we look at people's lives that have been changed by Jesus, we see God's power transforming people. Evidence even of miracles, though not common, still happen today, and declare his glory. And people still test him. People still doubt. Jesus, if you're really real, show us another sign. Have you ever met anyone like that? I know someone like that. Actually, a relative of mine. Not going to name him. In case he listens here someday. But this guy, dear relative, he has experienced the hand of God on his life on multiple times. I would say multiple rescues from death. Like, I won't go into the details, but his life has been spared from a young age to now. I know of three times that just most people would have been gone. And we were talking on the phone a few years ago, and I said to this uncle, like, now you know he's an uncle. I said to this dear man, you've seen, like, you've experienced the hand of God. Why would you not? Do you not believe? Why do you not believe? And you know, what came through in his answer was basically the acknowledgement that if he chooses to believe, he's going to have to change his lifestyle. He's going to have to change his life, change the way he thinks. Do you know someone like that? Sometimes in doing street evangelism, we have conversations with people, and we say, you know, in the course of the conversation, you might bring up, if I presented to you all the facts, if all the scientists in the world actually agreed, yes, God must be real, and you presented that to someone and said, would you then believe? Time and time again, you hear the response, no. Because some people, no matter what they see, no matter how many facts are presented to them, they still refuse to believe. It's sad, isn't it? It breaks our hearts. There are many people today that are just like the crowd that were around Jesus in our text. Keeping Jesus at arm's length, knowing that there's probably something true about this man, but they don't want to admit it because when they admit it, that means they're going to have to face the music, right? What did Jesus call them, this crowd around him that witnessed the miracle that day? He said, verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. What did he call them? An evil generation. An evil generation. And a few months later, they lived up to this designation to the fullest when they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. Certainly in that crowd that day, some of the same people would have been there shouting that. Was Jesus ever in a popularity contest? No. Was he looking for likes from the crowd? Ever? No. I'm sure there'd be some kind of church growth strategist that would come alongside Jesus that day and say, Jesus, you know, if you want a big audience, if you want a large following, if you want to be popular and likable, you're going to have to hold off on calling people evil. Don't use the word sin, Jesus. It turns people away. They won't support your ministry. Jesus, just talk about love. Tell them what they want to hear, and you'll have a great audience. Everything will be fine. As we can see here, as we can see throughout Jesus' life, that was not Jesus' way at all, was it? Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. You want a sign? Jesus said, you want a sign? Well, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. Let's see verse 30. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. You want a sign in the sky, people? Not going to happen, except this. You're going to see something that's going to remind you of Jonah. You remember Jonah? He was a prophet from a small village near Nazareth, lived about 700 years before Jesus. And he was commanded by God to go to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. The Ninevites were like the enemies of the Israelites. And God said, Jonah, go there and tell them that judgment is upon them. But what did Jonah do? What did Jonah do? He disobeyed God. He boarded a ship in the opposite direction, went to Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain, we believe. And why did he do that? Why did he go the opposite direction? I think he did that because he didn't want to bring God's message to Nineveh. He didn't want to bring God's message to enemies of Israel. He didn't want those Gentiles to have an opportunity to receive God's grace. Some of you know what happened, right? The ship that he was on going in the opposite direction of where he was commanded to go hit a fierce storm. And after admitting his sin, Jonah told the sailors, throw me overboard because the storm you're facing is because I didn't do what God told me to do. And they did. They threw him overboard and the storm stopped and God sent a great sea creature, probably a whale, to swallow Jonah and save him from drowning. And this led to Jonah calling out to God and repenting of his sin. And after that, after 3 days in the great fish, it vomited Jonah out of its mouth and he was able to get to shore. And then he went to Nineveh. Then he finally, okay, he obeyed. He preached the message that God gave him to the Ninevites. And what was the response? Repentance. There was a revival in Nineveh. These wicked people for generations and generations actually tore their clothes in repentance and in remorse and believed Jonah. And God didn't bring disaster upon them because of it. Jonah is what we call a typological sign fulfilled in Jesus as the Son of Man. No sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. And what was the sign of Jonah? Well, God sent Jonah to the Ninevites, just like God sent his son to the lost sheep of Israel. Jonah's preaching was met with repentance. But when Jesus preached, the people doubted. The people tested him. The people said, "We want more signs. We want more proof." And many ultimately rejected Jesus altogether. In this way, verse 30 declares, the Son of Man, Jesus, is a sign. He's a sign of judgment to a nation that has turned their back on him. That's the sign of Jonah. Jesus isn't done with the crowd. Look at verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And I'll read 32 as well. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, two historic figures will stand up, Jesus said, will stand up at the judgment and judge the generation that rejected Jesus. First, the queen of the south. Second, the men of Nineveh. Who's the queen of the south? The queen of the south is the queen of Sheba. 1 Kings chapter 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Sheba was a city located in southern Arabia. Nowadays, there's this likelihood that it's connected with Ethiopia, but geographic lines have changed over the years. Sheba, so think southern Arabia at this time, more than 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. It was a pagan land, but the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, heard about Solomon. She heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and she traveled that far distance to hear him. The queen of Sheba hungered for wisdom and went searching for it, and she faithfully listened to Solomon, and she responded. The crowd of people around Jesus had something greater than Solomon right in their midst. But they did not listen. They did not have an open heart and respond to who that was, Jesus. The queen of the south will stand at the last judgment and condemn the Jewish people of Jesus' day that rejected him, because one infinitely greater than him was right, infinitely greater than Solomon was right in front of them. And they chose not to believe. The second judges the men of Nineveh, who, as we talked about a minute ago, responded to the lesser prophet Jonah, while the crowd at the feet of the ultimate prophet Jesus refused to believe. Isn't that something? Notice both the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba are Gentiles. Gentiles who respond with faith and repentance. Why is that important to note? It's an important detail because through this message, Jesus is preparing the disciples for the universal mission to bring the gospel beyond the borders of Israel. Remember, Luke is one of four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke's the only one who wasn't Jewish. He's the Gentile author. And throughout Luke's gospel, you hear these, he drops these clues. By the Spirit of God, there's these clues that are being dropped that the message of the good news is going to go beyond Israel. As we know it does. Or else we wouldn't be here today. Many of us, that is. So Jesus continues with these words in verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Here Jesus introduces the theme of light. It's a popular theme in Jesus' teaching, especially recorded in the Gospel of John. And this verse is fairly straightforward, isn't it? When you light a lamp, you don't hide it under a bushel or a basket. You let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Jesus said back in chapter 8, verse 16 of this book, this, the very same thing. So he repeats this let your light shine, this idea. And why does he repeat that? He repeats it to emphasize it. But the people around Jesus have hidden their light. They've put the light of God that God gave them, the message of his rule and reign, and smothered it. They've taken that, they've smothered it, they've put it under a basket. They've hidden it so that it has no effect. Jesus, on the other hand, has taken the light that God has given him, the message from above, and he's raised it high for all to see. Notice verse 34 to 36. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Here Jesus develops the metaphor. He says that the eye allows light to enter the body. So it is the lamp of your body, the source of light within you that guides you here or there. If the eye, which is the lamp, is healthy, then the whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. And two kinds of people are shown here, those that are full of light and those that are full of darkness. And Jesus is speaking to both the crowd, and remember, his disciples are in the mix too. And he's calling them to pay very close attention to what they take in. Be careful, verse 35, lest the light in you be darkness. In other words, make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. Remember, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. His lies sound like truths to many people, but they're not. As individuals and as a community of Christ followers, we need to carefully examine ourselves and our teaching. Is it faithful? Are we being faithful to the whole of Scripture? Is what we're taking in to our hearts and minds theologically sound and grounded in the eternal Word of God? Folks, we need to care about truth. We need to be reading our Bibles through every year. We need the help of God's Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us so that the lamp within us is truly light. Sadly, there are many professing Christians today who claim to have light within them. But as we see in verse 35, the light is actually darkness because they've abandoned the truth and believed the lies of the enemy. The beginning of June, I was preaching on marriage here, and just up the street, a few kilometers, that church had a drag queen doing the children's moment. Can you believe it? Believe it. The same Sunday. Some people call themselves Christians. They say they believe they have the light in them. But what did Jesus say? Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. There was no light there. It was darkness. Right? We need to be careful. We need to be careful. As me, as a pastor, teaching, but you who are believers, we need to be careful that what really we're taking in, what really we're sharing is true light and not what masquerades as light. A lot of that happening in the world today, and a lot of that happening in, I'm going to say, churches today. But it's not new, is it? False teaching, false gospels have been preached for 2,000 years. And so we must know our scriptures so that what is light is truly light. Verse 36 is so encouraging. We're going to end with 36 here this morning. I'll read it again. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Tell your neighbor, this verse is encouraging. Okay, go ahead. Tell your neighbor, this is an encouraging verse. It really is. When the whole body is full of light, Jesus said, then every area of it will be bright, radiating the light of God in Christ. When the truths of God are embraced, when his rule and reign are fully received, we glow for Jesus. Amen? He shines into our hearts and then through us to others. Show me someone who loves Jesus and the truths of his word, and I'll show you someone who shines bright for him. I think it's neat timing that we land on this text on this Sunday as we enter this wonderful week at Gilmore. With all these dinosaur images around us, talked about yesterday, how are we going to tie in the dinosaurs to the message today? I don't know, but I know this. We get to shine this week and bring light, the light of Christ and the truth of the gospel into these little kids that will be running around here. And our prayer is that that light, that truth will be embraced, will be taken in and transform those little hearts and souls so that they might bring the light to others. Today's passage is about responding rightly to Jesus. Crowds and crowds of people, they saw what Jesus could do, and they witnessed his miracles, they witnessed his power, and yet so many rejected him. May God find us like the Ninevites, actually, who heard Jonah, who heard the message of God and let it cut to them, it cut to their heart, and they repented and they were changed. May we actually respond like the Queen of Sheba, a pagan queen from a faraway land who traveled thousands and thousands of miles in order to hear the truth. What kind of efforts, right, are we making to hear the truth and to let it change our lives? It takes effort. It takes effort to get up in the morning and to read our Bibles. It takes effort, and you know it, to get up on Sunday morning, whether it's just yourself or kids in the car, to get here, to hear the Word of God and to worship with believers. It takes effort to respond. Let's respond rightly. Respond in faith. And when we do, dear church, we shine. Shine for Christ. What did Jesus say in John 8:12? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When we respond to his word by doing what it says, then the light within us is truly bright. And I'm so encouraged by you. So many of you, I see the light of Christ at work, shining through you. Let's all shine for Christ today, this week, and for all our tomorrows. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we all have a choice. How are we going to respond to Jesus? Are we going to respond in faith, believing, trusting, passionately pursuing him? Are we going to respond by taking in the truths of his word and applying them to our lives daily? Or are we going to be like those we saw in the text today who rejected Jesus, kept him at arm's length, testing him? Father, I pray that you'd come upon this fellowship of believers. Come upon me and the mighty power of your Spirit, and that we might have faith, that we might believe, that we might receive your truths, your ways, and live for you. This world needs the light of Christ. And we're the ones that have been given the responsibility to shine. Lord, we bring Christ. We know we bring the presence of Christ wherever we go, if we're truly believing in him. And Lord, we don't always shine. Truth be told, sometimes we put that light under a bushel. And so, Lord, today we also want to ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive us of our sins. Please forgive us when we haven't shone and we could have. Grant us grace this week, Lord. Grace to shine. Grace to be who you've called us to be. And we'll thank you and we'll give you all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. 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 Let's close in the song. Thanks, man.